Focusing on communion, which is one of our pivotal parts of who we are as the Church of Christ. So we're going to start with a video. It's about 4 or 5 minutes long, so slightly longer than I normally play, and then we'll kind of go into some worship together.
Luke 22, verses 7 to 16. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said unto them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God."
So this morning we're just going to be looking at different aspects of communion. So Jay's going to share some thoughts a little bit later on. I'm just going to share a few thoughts and just kind of lead it through. I think one of the things we need to remember about communion is that we are part of a very long tradition. That it wasn't just something that suddenly appeared when Jesus came. He was buying into something. And it's good just to remind us of the story. You know, Genesis 1, we are tied into eternity. God came and he created, and the Greek, the original language says, in ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created all things. So our history goes all the way back to when the Spirit hovered on the waters and brought creation into being. And then we have in Genesis 2 where man and woman are created in the image of God. And so our history goes right back to us in perfection, man and woman together, the beautiful image of God. And then very quickly in Genesis 3, we're reminded of our fragility and how we break relationship with God. So we remember not only were we made perfect and good, we broke that relationship. And then the rest of the Old Testament is really the story of that. And then Genesis 10 says you are blessed to be a blessing, that promise to Abraham. So in our brokenness, God still comes and he says, "I will redeem you one day, and you are still blessed to be a blessing." So we're part of this history of blessing. And then in Exodus, we have that beautiful story where the Israelites had been in Egypt for a while and they were about to leave, and God says to them, "Sacrifice a lamb and take the blood and put it on the lintels of the doorways, and that will be a sign that the angel will pass over." Not that we didn't deserve something. We all know. We all know we fail. We all know that we don't live life as we ought to. Nobody needs to remind us of that. But we need to be reminded that God is the one who brings the blood to pass over all of that. And so our communion ties into that very long story. And we're going to be reminded of some other aspects of that as well. We're going to sing the song. The musos are going to be back and forth a bit here. The Old Rugged Cross, that beautiful old hymn, just to remind us all that God has done. Because we're going to do communion right at the end of today as our act of worship to God. So let's stand together and sing The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross. where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I've cherished the old rugged cross till my troubles have despised by the world as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear to dark Calvary. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my troubles at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and its chains it someday fall. Stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For the song that all cross, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I cherish your rugged cross till my troubles at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and its chains to someday fall. I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. And it'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share.
Have our next reading from Hebrews 10.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through that curtain, which is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings,
having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us consider not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you, Diane. It's my turn. It's good to see you. It's good to see you around. Can't help himself, can he? Thank you, Peter, for inviting us all to participate in this. And if you're here walking into church thinking, where are the pews? Well, they are you. And when I was encouraged to do a bit of background reading, some of the readings here, getting together and meeting for the Lord's Supper, communion, what do they call it? The Eucharist, which means Thanksgiving in Holy Communion in some churches, is very important. It's hard to know how often people are to come to church. In the Church of Christ, or Churches of Christ, we sort of got kicked out of the Presbyterians, had a flirtatious love affair with the Presbyterian, with the Baptists, and finally ended up by ourselves because we didn't want to be the only Christians. We wanted to be Christians only. And some of you have read that book. So we can figure it out for ourselves. And over the time, we have been Churches of Christ, 200 and something years? This has been important to us. I don't want to be judgmental of people who belong to other faiths and don't have communion every Sunday. But I always say, I'm not good enough not to have communion. Because it's a bit of a wake-up call. It reminds us of why we're here. And in the book of Acts, when the church started and Peter preached that very long sermon on the day of Pentecost, Luke records that 3,000 people responded and were baptized into Christ. And almost the first thing they did together was to meet and break bread. And of course, with that, there was always the wine. So I want to encourage you to have a bit of a think about what communion means to you. I live within like about as closer to where Diane's parked my car, because I think it's up to her car up the hill and around the corner, but about where Beth's car is, the orange one, is I live close to an Anglican church, and so occasionally we drop in there, and they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think out of about five times in 2 years, they've had communion twice. Now, I'm always a positive person, as you know. It makes me think they are better people than we are, or that I am. We come here because it's a renewal of our faith, and we meet today. Yeah, just remember this. I mean, sometimes you get out of bed and, like me, you're sniffing and snorting, you've got a cold, you think, oh, God, should I? And millions and millions of people are gathering to remember Jesus in cathedrals and in hovels where they're hiding away, and I don't know what they're doing in the Ukraine, my friends, but they'll be there to remember Jesus, because something special can happen. Now, we've got a couple of minutes left. Anybody want to share something, some occasion in which communion meant something for them? Like I told you the story on the video, I think, months ago, of a guy who rang me after church at Tilopia. He used to come every Sunday with his wife, helped in the boys' brigade, did everything. And his wife rang me and said, I just want you to know, George accepted Christ this morning. I was a bit offended because I didn't give an invitation to come to the front. We didn't sing 7 or 8 verses of Just As I Am. Something in the communion service touched his life, and he had never acknowledge Jesus before. It doesn't have to be that dramatic. Anybody got a special story they want to? Because my runner here will come and take the mic. You get to talk on the microphone too if you put your hand up. Anybody want to say something? Were you putting your hand up, madam? You'd be a killer at an auction. Brian Healy.
I hope this is appropriate. In 1972, I was in the highlands of New Guinea, and they had communion, and they used sweet potato and coconut juice. And I thought, that's all wrong. But then I thought, no, it's not. It's right. Because it was the ordinary things that they can have every day. Yeah. Thank you.
I walked through the doors this morning and I looked in here. It took me back some 60-odd years or more. My first communion. I entered, after becoming to Christ, I was invited along to a small meeting of people. It's called the Open Brethren. And they sit around a table and they often sing the song, "Shall the circle be unbroken?" Right? I'm thinking, well, we got a semicircle here. It's pretty close to it. But that was my first communion, sitting down there and people like ourselves just standing up and praising the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord for what they had done for him. So this has taken me back to that.
Do you know that song, Joe? "May the circle be unbroken by and by." Okay. Anybody else?
On the moon, I read in a book.
On the moon.
Yeah, when they landed on the moon.
Yeah, what elements did they use? Let me think. Cheese? No, the Christian guy would have taken that. And that's a very good point, actually, because sometimes I've been at places where the best we could do was, maybe I shouldn't say this, but some people from Tilapia Church went to down to the snow and skied. I just sat in by the fajita, and we didn't bring any communion stuff. Not that they didn't have a lot of grog there. And so some of us who didn't drink in those days had a can of Coke. I noticed one or two had a couple of cans of something else, and they pulled something like a bit of bread out of the kitchen, and that was communion for them, because that was their daily, ordinary, common, I hate the word common, but day-to-day experience. You don't have to run around and find, you know. I had a woman once nearly killed herself because she couldn't find, we used to have unleavened bread. Let me check this. No, that's Lebanese bread. You can't fool me. Yes. Well, that's not a bad. And in lots of ways, and I'll talk in a little bit later about something like, you know, why we should not, you know, be hard on ourselves when we're taking communion. If you don't think you're up to being the person being here, you're here because that's what you need to do. All right, run out of gas. Thanks.
Interestingly, the number one time for people to make confessions of faith is communion. So that's why I think it's such an important part of... they did a study years ago, you know me, full of statistics. We're going to sing Good, Good Father. I think it's just important to acknowledge not everybody had a good father. You know, my grandfather was a bastard, really. He really wasn't a very nice person to my mother. But she still grew up to love the good, good father. You know, so sometimes we've got to acknowledge people have had difficult fathers, but that's not the father that we worship. We worship the perfect one. So let's, if you feel able, stand and let's sing the good, good father together. Let's grab a seat again. Where are you, Stephen? Stephen's going to bring our next Bible reading from Psalm 25.
In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one hopes in you, who hopes in you, will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long.
Has anybody heard the word praxis? P-R-A-X-I-S. I think it's actually one of the most important Christian concepts you've probably never heard of. Praxis simply says sometimes we feel like doing something and sometimes we do it so that we feel like doing it. And I think a lot of Christian life is like that. You might not necessarily feel like it, but you take the act and the feeling comes afterwards. I mean, how often do you go out to a party and you think, really? I know I enjoy it, but I just don't feel like it. And then you come home and you think, what an amazing time. Or church, you wake up in the morning, you go, really? Do I? When you're paid to be here, sometimes it's harder. I actually found it as a volunteer easier to go to church sometimes because I chose to, as opposed to having to because I'm paid to be here. But I always go home to Linda and go, that was a great morning. I loved hanging out with those people. That's praxis. The feeling comes after. Communion is praxis. We don't feel worthy and we come and God says you are worthy. We're angry at God and we go and we take communion and we feel forgiveness. All the things we need are found in our relationship with God. But sometimes we have to take the act so that the feeling comes. And you know what? Even if the feeling doesn't come, it doesn't change God's character anyway. And when you read that, in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. He probably didn't feel it at the time, but he put his trust in God. And so as we come to communion later on, for some people in this room, this may be the thing they need to do to put their trust in God. Because God always accepts that which we bring to him. And he takes it and he makes something beautiful out of those things. I'm going to hand over to John. John's in our Bible study on Tuesday and we were talking about some things and he mentioned one of his favourite songs. So I'm going to let him to give you the words and maybe the background of that song.
Don't mind if I come out the front here. See you all. This is my favourite song, but it's not my only favourite song. And it's somebody else's favourite song. I often take Darren for a little ride after Monday therapy. And we go down to Stewart's Park there. And we're sitting there. And his favourite thing is to have on is Johnny Cash, the record. Okay, and in one of us, Johnny's
car.
In the car. CD. It's just my time, you know. I'm 84 coming on, so it's all records. It's not CDs or so. Yeah, I understand. But he likes. When this particular song comes on, something comes over Darren. He sits there, he goes quiet, then he says, "Man, sing." And he reaches across, and his left hand is placed on my knee. And this man sings this song. And I shared it with the guys on Tuesday, because we're talking about something in there, and there's one particular guy, I won't mention his name, but he's forever searching. And I think sometimes we have to stop searching. We just have to listen. And just stay quiet. And this song is read, I Came to Believe. I couldn't manage the problem I laid on myself. It just made it worse when I laid it on somebody else. And how many times do we lay our heart problems on somebody else? So finally I surrendered it all, brought down in despair. I cried out for help and I felt warm comfort there. And I came to believe in powers much bigger than I. I came to believe that I needed help to get by. So in childlike faith, I gave in and gave it a try. I came to believe in a power much higher than I. Nothing worked out when I handled it all on my own. And each time I failed, it made me feel twice alone. Then I cried, Lord, there must be surer, an easier way, for it cannot be that a man should lose hope every day. And I came to believe in a power much higher than I came to believe that I needed help to get by. In childlike faith, I gave in and gave him a try. Then I came to believe in a power much higher than I. Yes, I came to believe in a power much higher than I. And in that, what we're going to do in a moment, taking the bread and drinking the wine, he gave us all the power. It's there. You've just got to take it.
So I just wanted us to take a few minutes to reflect for a little while. So Linda's just going to play for us, and this is just a time for us to come before God in our own way. Lisa is going to bring us a reading from 1 Corinthians 11.
So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world.
It's important when we read the Bible as best we can. I've met people who just think you pick up the Bible and you read it from cover to cover and something's going to happen. God's always going to be trying to talk to you. But nonetheless, we need to do our best to understand what the context is, what the Bible says. In this particular passage, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about something that was happening in that church. Now, I always think there's two things in the Bible. You look at the particular and the principal. I'm less interested in the particular than I am in the principle. The Corinth church was in a mess. Paul wrote two letters and it didn't get any better. The letters that he... Just remember this. When you're reading the Apostle Paul, there's something going on over at Corinth or something going on at Philippi or something going on at... Philippi was called the church, you know, where people loved each other. I mean, isn't that terrific? Wouldn't you like to be known as that? I think we would. I think we can. I think we are, right? But these people would come for lunch, not the local Chinese lunch, but they came, it was a church lunch. And some people would get there a bit early and get into the food to the point where they were dismissive of other people who were more in need. And sometimes the more in need you are, the more you hold back because you don't want to draw attention to yourself. And what was happening is people were being let go, hurt, and left out. And these people had no concern. They were completely, well, one should never say that. They were very disdainful of the fact that we also came together for lunch to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and the blood and the body that was broken for us. And so Paul, and Corinth culturally was a place of, I'm trying to think of a nice word that I can use in church, debauchery. Right? Wasn't uncommon for them. And so it was hard to be a Christian in some of these places. We think you turn up at for church at St Ives or Roseville or... What's a posh suburb in Wollongong? Oh, there isn't one. That's a Sydney joke. It's a Sydney joke. Yeah, Mount Easley. And there's an expectation there. And I remember I was a Dapto when I was in my second ministry. And I walked in, first ministry there, Tilopia. And one of the elders said to me one night, because we were going a bit rock and roll, you know, and one of the elders, and the young people started, and the elder said, Jay, who are these strange people coming to our church? And I said, Jim, he was a wonderful man. I said, Jim, these are the people God is sending to us because we've got what they need. Okay, what we need is love. You heard that song? And what we need is to be able to come to church, not riddled with guilt. This is the only... I know people who stay away from communion and the Lord's Supper because it makes them feel guilty turning up. Hey, your sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. We may have sinned. Diane was driving the car down from her place to our place to church this morning. She may have sinned. But the time to deal with that is when you're in the car, not when you're in church. Don't think this is saying, oh God, I've got to examine myself and I've come here in such a rush. No, you examine yourself as a specific part of your worship to Christ for what he has done. The veil is the body of Christ in Old Testament terms. It's the body of Christ. And when we eat and drink, we are discerning enough to be accepted by Christ, to be honest enough who we are. I was at a, pardon my nose, I was at a prayer meeting once with a bunch of people. An old bloke used to come irregularly. And he had a few grogs often when he got there. And it was one of those, I was very young, one of those prayer meetings where you sit around the circle and you squeeze the hand of the poor, I nearly said bugger, the poor bloke next to you, and it was his turn to pray, whether he wanted to pray or not. Some of you remember those days. And eventually it got around, he was the last bloke, and the prayers were eloquent. It was a Christian Endeavour group. Eloquent and heartfelt and meaningful. And then it was his turn. And he said, he stood up. He said, God, bless me, a rotten, filthy sinner that you died on the cross for. It's not that hard, is it?
We're going to have a prayer of confession. We have a guy that comes on Tuesday. He's learning to pray. So he brings his book, his 12 steps book actually on prayer, and he just reads a prayer. And they're beautiful. You know, sometimes taking a written prayer is more better than making it up as we go. So this is something that somebody wrote, and I think is a beautiful prayer. So listen and turn your heart to God as I pray this prayer for us. We confess to you, living God, our failure to live as brothers and sisters and as your children. We confess to you, loving God, that we have not loved you as you have loved us. We confess to you, gracious God, that we have doubted your word and failed to obey its teaching. We confess to you, merciful God, our desire to own you and contain you within our own doctrines and theologies. We confess to you, Almighty God, that we do not acknowledge you as Lord of all the earth. Forgive us and redeem us, for we have not allowed your presence to shine among us. There are many ways in which we have failed in our commitment and our obedience to fellow men and women. We turn towards our neighbours and our friends and offer them our prayers of repentance. Amen. And so out of that we sing Amazing Grace, which is what it's all about. Let's sing together, and after that we'll be taking communion together.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mine and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King of all the King.
Grab a seat again. I'm going to get Linda to play again in just a moment, just as we take communion. I will invite people to come up and come and take the bread. So if somebody can't kind of move around you, you might want to offer to maybe bring a cup and a bit of bread back to them. We've got Lebanese bread, not unleavened bread. It was in my freezer. It was the one that I make pizzas on. It's my favourite one to make a pizza, but it represents the body of Christ. And for any of you who are red wine drinkers, this is actually real red wine. And so we have the wine that represents the blood of Jesus shed for our sin. Let's just take a moment to remember the amazing thing that God has done for us. And then in your own time, come and take of the bread and take of the juice. And drink and eat it at the table as a reminder that we don't go back individually. We do this as a corporate event. And there's no need to be in a rush. Linda is a good enough musician to keep on playing as long as we need to play. But just take your own time and come and bring yourself. And maybe for some of us, we need to recommit our lives to God through this simple act. Lord, thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. Thank you that we can come as forgiven children in your family.